Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Today is called The Generous Life. Message notes are online, but you can take your own. This is Simply Irresistible number 3, and it's called The Generous Life. Yeah, that's right. At ease, soldier. The Generous Life. We're going to put a scripture up on the screen for you. This is Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. This is not our text, but it is a starting point for us. And it talks about Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I want you to notice there, that is the very foundation for us as followers of Jesus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that our generosity is merely an expression of the generosity that we have already received from Jesus. And so Jesus gave himself. You can't give any more than yourself, can you? He gave himself for us. He's redeemed us from all wickedness. That's what we talked about around communion. He's purified us as a people that are his very own. And then we find this quality in the people that are his own. We find an eagerness to do what is good. We're not saved by works. We're not even saved by faith and works, but we are saved by faith that works. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ as a 19-year-old, and then when I really made a serious commitment to Jesus when I was 21, I was converted from a selfish, self-centered individual, just living for myself and my few friends and pleasure. And when the Spirit of God ignited on the inside of me, I found a change took place. No longer did I just want to live for my own self and my own pleasure, but I wanted to live for other people. I found in me, and so did you, this desire, this eagerness to do what is good. And that is the generous life. And the generous life is simply irresistible. I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to repeat this after me. Generosity has nothing to do with how much I have. You might want to write that down. Generosity has nothing to do with how much I have. I'd like you to go in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to see why, apart from Jesus, why we struggle with generosity. And please, I'm not just talking in this about money. I'm talking about leading a generous life. So if you're one of those people that switches off every time the pastor mentions money, stop it. Switch back on again. This has got to do with a lifestyle, not just about finance. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to pick it up from verse 8 and read through to verse 12. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. They were good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed through Eden. From there, it was separated into four heads. The name of the first was Pishon, which means hope, incidentally. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold." And right here we see interesting typology. The name Havilah means suffering. And so right there, before the fall had even taken place, we see hope running through suffering. And that is a picture of life, is it not? And in verse 12 it says, "The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there." Now go down to verse 15 with me. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So the first duty of people was employment, being busy, doing stuff. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free.'" They were the first words God ever spoke to a human being. You are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now go down to chapter 3 and verse 1, and we know the fallout from that. And that's what we're going to read now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Isn't it fascinating how the devil always comes and whispers in our mind something that is a twist on truth? Look at the question he says there. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What did God just say? You are free to eat from all the trees in the garden except for one. And that's the thing. The devil will always restrict you. I want you to see what we've just read is the generosity of the creation of God. He created things that were not just yummy to eat, but things that were good to look at. The whole of creation is an amazing demonstration of an incredibly generous God. And then this wicked, evil spirit who is called the serpent or Satan or the devil will come along and try and restrict all of the goodness and all of the generosity of God with things like, did God say you can't eat from any tree? And let's see what she responds. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." See how she limited the blessing of God. But God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it," which God did not say, "or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. The devil's lie right back in the Garden of Eden, and we see it there in verse 4, "You shall not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That's been his lie right from the beginning. I was involved for many years in the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is that original lie. You will be like God. You will be God. In fact, you are God. You just need to find that out. That's most of the history of New Age teachings and philosophies. The devil comes to Eve and he says, basically, if I can summarize in my own words here, God is not as good as you think he is. God is actually, he's trying to rob you of something. He said, don't touch that tree, don't eat from that tree, but it's because he knows that if you touched it, if you eat from it, you will be like him, and he doesn't want you to have that. God is a cosmic killjoy. He's not as good as you think he is. That was the lie. That was what she bought into. That's what she bit into. And that's what Adam bit into as well. And you think about what they had and what they lost. And the lie, if I could summarize it in one sentence, it would be this: what you have is not enough. You might want to write that down. What you have is not enough, because the same lie will circulate in every mind on this planet today. I preached something like this in a very poor place in Africa recently. What you have is not enough. And you can see it just ignite, because for some of them, what they have is not enough. But here in Australia, what we have is not enough. I've talked about it to rich people about this, and you know, you say, "Well, how much more money do you want?" And they say, "Well, just a little bit more." Why? Because what I have is not enough. Think about what Adam and Eve, the first humans, what they had. They had a perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship with God. What they had was more than enough. But the devil comes along and sells them this lie: what you have is not enough. And it's interesting that Satan is symbolized as a snake here, because it was like Adam and Eve got bitten by a snake, and the venom is still running through the veins of every human being on this planet. The snake bit into the human race, and people still suffer from its poison today. The poison the New Testament calls mammon, and it's an Aramaic word. It's interesting when you read in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about mammon, and he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Some of the new translations say God and money. Money is not a good translation of that word. Every word that Jesus talked about in that Sermon on the Mount was Greek, except for the word mammon, which was Aramaic. And it's because there was no word in the Greek language, and there's really no word in the English language that really summarizes what mammon is all about. But it's about this snake bite in chapter 3 of Genesis. It means literally the worship of stuff. It is materialism, but it is that constant lie that goes around in our mind that what I have is not enough. If I just had a little bit more, if I just had this, and it's that discontentment that so often buzzes around in our spirits and in our minds and makes us feel like we're missing out on something in life. It's that in life that constantly wishes away something that is now and constantly hankers for something in the future. You can even do it in good things like children when they're little newborn babies. Wow, they're gorgeous, you know, but it'll be good when they're sleeping through the night. And it'll be good, and now they're sleeping through the night, but, you know, it still takes us 2 hours to be spontaneous. It'll be good when they're just a little bit easier. It'll be good when, and then it's good when they're at school. And, it'll be good when they finish school, because that'll save a lot of money. It'll be good when they get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then you don't like that one, so it'll be good when they break up with them. And we live with that, what I have is not enough, that whole thing. Realize it's the snake bite. It's mammon. And Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. That snake bite, if you don't believe me, then have children or look after little children for a while and realize the snake bite, the venom is even in little kids. Because do you have to teach a child how to share or not? Of course you do. What comes naturally to us? Mine. It's mine. Why? You've got two of those. No, but they're both mine. Well, why can't you share one? Because what I've got is not enough. They won't use those words, but that's where this comes from. And you have to teach over the process. Sometimes it takes months or years. Teach a child to share. We still have to do the same with adults. Why? Because what I have is not enough. Go to Luke chapter 3, if you would please. Luke chapter 3. This is John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people. It's Luke chapter 3, and we'll pick it up at verse 7. John said the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. Look what he calls the crowds, you brood of vipers. What an interesting way to start a sermon. Good evening, welcome to Bayside Church, you brood of vipers. Who warned you? That's the way he starts here, you brood of vipers. Isn't that interesting? Why would he view people in that way? He's picking up what I just said from Genesis chapter 3. He's recognizing mammon. He's recognizing the snake bite that is still in people. And he's going to touch on that in his sermon. Have a look. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, there's three questions that are asked by three groups of people. Question number one is from the crowd. It's in verse 10. What should we do then? Look at John's answer in verse 11. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Interesting answer. These people were asking how they could be transformed spiritually, and his answer is a material answer. If you've got two coats, give one of them to a person who has none. The person with two coats, of course, is thinking, what I have is not enough. If you've got extra food, he says, share it with people who have no food. But what if I run out of food? Because what I have is not enough. He's getting right to the heart of the issue here. Look at verse 12. This is to the tax collectors. They came to be baptized and they said, teacher, what should we do? The answer is in verse 13, don't collect any more than you are required to. Again, a monetary answer. Tax collectors back in those days were notorious for taking a little bit for Caesar and a little bit for me. So these were the wealthy but highly despised people of the day who thought, what I've got is not enough, so I need to take more. And John is saying to them here, what you've got's enough. Stop stealing from other people. And then the final group of people are the soldiers, verse 14. They asked John, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. What's he saying? What you have is enough. The soldiers would accuse people falsely, and this still happens in many parts of the world today, even happens in Indonesia, where they will accuse you falsely of something, the police, and then you have to pay a small bribe. That's why if you're in countries like that, you never carry a lot of money on you. Why? Because what I have is not enough. It's what the snake bit into people. Be content. And so contentment is the first cure for this snake bite. What I have is enough, and the other cure is generosity. And generosity says, what I have is more than enough. And I'm sure that that goes for almost every person sitting in this room tonight. What I have is more than enough. It's like the pastor in the church who, they were going through a few struggles financially and so on. One particular Sunday morning, he got up before the congregation. He said, we're going to receive a special offering today. I need you to give more than you normally give because we're struggling a bit financially at the moment. And so the person who puts in the most, I'm going to let you pick three hymns. And so they receive the offering and the offering buckets are brought to the pastor and he notices a $100 note in the offering. And he goes, wow, this is absolutely wonderful. Someone's put in $100. Who was that? Right at the back, little old lady tentatively raised her hand. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. Thank you for your generosity. Please come down the front. She walked very slowly to the front and she stood there. And he said, you get the privilege of choosing three hymns. And she smiled and looked across the congregation and she said, good, I'll have him and him and him. And then she said, what I have is more than enough. Now, as I said before, this is not just about money. You can be generous in every way of life. You can be generous with your time, babysitting, volunteering, visiting somebody in hospital, generosity with time. You can be generous with your attention. And I think this is a really important message in this day and age. I read a statistic recently that shocked me. This is an Australian statistic. On average, we check our phones 110 times a day. That's on average. It means some people are totally out of control. And you see it everywhere you go. You go into a cafe and there's people sitting around a table and they're all on their phones. Anyone else seen this other than me? It drives me nuts. You go down, I take Trinity to the park and she's playing on the swings and everything and I love to interact with her and you see all of these parents sitting there on benches completely consumed in Facebook or SMSing or something. They're missing precious moments with their kids. If you're a parent doing that, change. Give your attention, be generous with your attention. I can't stand it when I'm with people and they're constantly checking their phone and you're trying to talk to them and it's like, I just want to walk away from that. Be generous with your time. If you're having time with people, if I have lunch or a coffee with someone, I will tell them if there's an emergency and I have to, and I know that I'm on call for something, I'll say to them, I have to leave my phone on. I apologize for that. But if I don't have an emergency that I know about, I will switch my phone off. Why? Because I want to give my undivided attention to that person. I want to be generous with my attention. I read this Facebook status during the week from one of our young adults. I thought this was wonderful. She said, I've always thought it's important to put down our mobiles once in a while on public transport and simply chat to the person next to you. What an interesting concept. Today, a lady sitting next to me was reading a book. I made a comment on it and asked if it was good, as I have actually had my eye on it for a while. We had a few laughs, then we retreated to silence for a good 15 minutes before she turned to me and said, do you want this book? I've just finished it and would love to give it to you. Surprised at first, I then gladly accepted. A wonderful moment happened between us, all because I turned to the stranger next to me and spoke a few words. Have a great day, guys. It's all in the simple things. I love that. Simplicity. Chatting with someone sitting next to you on a train. Try it this week. Previous generations have. And it's worked really well. Be generous with your patience rather than getting exasperated with people. Be generous with your kindness. Make a meal for someone who's going through a tough time. Here's one, especially for the young guys here, or any guy here. Give up your seat on public transport. The number of times I've been on public transport and horrified at the number of young people sitting and elderly people getting on or pregnant women getting on, I will stand. And I love seeing young guys do that today, being generous in those sort of ways with their kindness. You can be generous with your expertise. I was chatting with a young adult from Bayside last weekend who was telling me that he's looking at purchasing a business and he wants to go through all of the books to make sure that he pays a fair price for the business. And I said to him, I said, do you have someone you can chat with? And he said, well, not really. And I suggested two or three members of Bayside Church that would be good for him to have a conversation with. And so I know those people that I have recommended will be generous with their expertise. There are many of us here today, we know stuff about stuff and we need to share the stuff we know with other people who don't know the stuff we know, you know? We can be generous with our enthusiasm. Let's try that again. We can be generous with our enthusiasm. Oh, there's the Bayside I know and love. We can be generous with our gifts. If you can make something, make something. I had a lovely gift just after when I got out of hospital from getting burnt a few years ago. I don't want to embarrass you, Tonya, but I will anyway. Tonya, she's an artist, and she painted me the most beautiful picture that said she was inspired by my accident to paint for me. And that has pride of place in our home. That's on a wall in our living area. And I look at it often, and that is a beautifully generous gift because I know the heart that comes with it. Make something if you have the ability to do. Some of us don't. Or if you have something special and you know someone else would like it, why not bless them with it? It doesn't always have to be monetary. Sometimes it is money. We as a congregation, we as a community of God's people are known for our generosity in many, many ways. And I love that. And you saw on the Africa update, the two boys, Gerald and Abel, who we're going to be putting through Northrise University. I love the generous people who've emailed me this week to say, I want to pay for a semester. I want to do this. I want to do that just to help. I had no expectation of that whatsoever. But Bayside is a generous community of people. I've got two photos I'm going to put up. One, the first one is of generosity. If we can just put that up on the screens. This is generosity. You can see generosity and you can see stinginess. Isn't that beautiful? How cute. I reckon they grow up and get married. They're good. The little cute little boy handing a drink to that gorgeous girl. Look at the expressions on their faces. Isn't that amazing how generosity has body language that comes with it? You can't be angry and generous at the same time. It's beautiful. Now look at stinginess. Not me. That. Thank you, Bayside Media. Look at the, oh, I was going to say, look at the expression on that guy's face, but it's me again, right? Are you a generous person or are you a stingy person? Like the Scotsman, he was a multi-millionaire and he was being chauffeur-driven in his limousine. And as he was driving along, he saw these two guys in a field eating grass. And he was horrified, so he got his chauffeur to stop, got out of the car, he walked into the field and he said to the guys, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're so poor that all we've got to eat is grass." And he said, "That's terrible, come with me." And one guy said, "No, well, my wife and two children are under that tree." And he said, "Will you bring them with you?" The other guy said, "My wife and my seven children are over there." He said, "Bring them with you too." So they all piled into his limousine and they were driving off in this beautiful chauffeur-driven car. And one of the poor men said to the multimillionaire, "We really, really appreciate what you're doing for us. Thank you so much." And he said, "Oh, you're going to love it at my place. The grass is about a metre tall." Generosity versus stinginess. Repeat after me. Generosity has nothing to do with how much I have. I'm going to finish with six scriptures. I want you to write these down really, really, really quickly because we've run out of time. In fact, we ran out of time 6 minutes ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And we'll put it on the screen for you. Have a listen to this. He's writing to the Macedonian Christians. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." These were poor people, extremely poor, extremely generous. Generosity has nothing to do with how much I have. Second scripture, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. You can read these through the week. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sitting opposite the offering bucket, watching people give. I've never done that at Bayside, but I do have chapter and verse for it when I want to do it. And he watches all the wealthy people putting large amounts in and the little widow woman who comes and puts two of the smallest copper coins into the offering bucket. And then he calls his disciples to him and says, "She has given more than all the others. She was extremely poor, but extremely generous. Because all the others gave out of what they had, she gave all she had." A rich man, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, 57, Joseph of Arimathea. I love the verse. It talks about him, describes him, a rich man, a disciple of Jesus. Yes, it is possible to be both. He was generous with his tomb. He gave his tomb for Jesus' burial. Jesus had the birth of a poor man, the burial of a rich man. Next one, 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 24. 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 24. This is the widow of Zarephath. She was a poor person. And Elijah said, "Give me something to eat." And she said, "I don't have." And then she said what she did have, but what she's saying is, "What I have is not enough." But Elijah said, "Make me a cake first." First. And she gave him a cake first. And then the oil and the flour didn't run out until the famine ran out. What about a rich person? 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37. This is the Shunammite woman. She was well-to-do, the Bible says. She made a room for Elisha, she and her husband, built an extension onto their home so that whenever Elisha passed by, he had somewhere to stay. The Bible's very specific. They put a bed and a desk and a chair and a lamp in the room. I love that picture. So it was a warm, cozy place where he could come and stay. This woman was barren. Her husband was old. And within a year, God blessed them with their own son. She was rich and generous. Next one, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. This is the widow's oil, and she is asked by the prophet, "What do you have?" And her answer is interesting. Nothing except. Nothing except. What she was saying is, what I have is not enough. Nothing except a small amount of oil. Well, borrow as many jars as you can, not just a few, from your neighbors. And she did. And he says, now pour the oil into the jars. And the oil did not stop pouring until the jars ran out, inferring if she'd borrowed more jars, she would have got more oil. And then she sold the oil. She paid off her debts and she had enough to live on. She was a poor woman, but generous. Finally, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba. A wealthy woman giving to a wealthy guy. She gave Solomon 4 tons of gold. Bring it on. And some people might think, what on earth is a wealthy person giving to a wealthy person for? She was sowing into success. That's what she was doing. And so there's poor people, there's rich people, there's people in the middle. We all need to recognize that we've been bitten by the venom. And that we are all tempted in different situations to come out with the variants of those words, what I have is not enough, or at least to think that. But when that happens, realize that that is the old self and realize that the new has been made like Jesus, generous. What I have is more than enough, and that generosity has nothing to do with how much I have. Let's pray together.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.